Good morning.
Good morning.
You may have seen my title here, The Perfect Father. And believe me, that has nothing to do with me. At least I'm not pointing to myself. But it has to do with our Heavenly Father. Before I get started, I want to just mention that the Kennegies, I understand Andy and Janice both, are in deep water. And we need to pray for them. So please, remember them in your prayers. And we're also so thankful to have Tamatia with us all the way from Mozambique. And we're just privileged that he is with us. And I do, and just like Don did, I encourage you to watch the presentation. And of course, at the close of the service, we will have the opportunity to express our love to him and appreciation for his coming. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the perfect Father. And any time we set out to do something like that, we recognize that we're inadequate. Only the Scripture can begin to come close to such a thing, and that's why I picked out Psalm 103, and I'm going to cherry-pick through that because we don't have time. We'd be here till midnight if we tried to do it all. But I want us to look at that and the significance of that, because he is what our target is in our lives. We've sang songs this morning. We have reflected on what we should be in Christ Jesus. He has transformed our hearts if we know him, and he has changed us that our affections are different and so forth. But it is a battle that you and I fight. Paul calls it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that battle is a battle to be pursuing holiness. Now, I hear a lot in just general Christian circles about a relevant message. We're going to have and usually that's focused on something carnal and fleshly and the immediate, temporary, or something else, feel-good kind of things. We're not into that this morning. The Scriptures tell us to pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And we want to look at the holiness of God, which is what we are to be pursuing in our life. When we get over to Revelation 21 and 22... the Lord makes it clear that nothing unholy will enter that eternal, glorious kingdom which he has prepared. And our relationship to him begins now, not when we're taken into the glorified state. That's the completion of it, yes. But it begins in this life. We are left here to work out our salvation, our faith, to become more and more like him and a picture of him to the world. And so this morning, that is what we're going to be looking at. And I trust that as we go flying through this, that you will be with me, that you will listen carefully to what is being said, not because of me, but because of the Word of God itself. And so with that, again, I want to ask God to help me and to help you as we look into his precious word together. Father, we come to you as your children. You are the perfect Lord. We come humbly, Father, knowing the only reason that we can call upon you at all is because of Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, Father, help us to drink deeply from your word and to be convicted and concerned and to think rightly concerning you. Oh, and mold us and shape us, gracious Father. Help us to walk the narrow way with thee and to be about thy business in a way that brings others to be convicted of the truth of the change that is needed for those that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, that we might be lights to the world around us. Please bless our time together here. Father, as your word is presented, we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I think that you know that in our society, and I think probably in the societies throughout the world, that there's a lack of role models. There seemed to be a time in America many years ago when there were some, at least, in actors and athletes and so forth, that were somewhat of role models. But regardless of that, we have the greatest role model that could ever be conceived of when we're looking at the Lord Himself. Now, why is this so important? Well, I'm going to begin in Romans chapter 3 because I want to put us in our place. And where is our place? Paul talks about the desperate, sick, rotten, whatever you want to call it, condition of man in sin and the propensity of his sin. So I'm looking at Romans 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 9. And I'm going to read through verse 18. And once I do, I want you to keep your finger here, if you can do that, because we're going to, as such, be flipping back and forth between this and Psalm 103. Kind of an odd thing, I realize. But that's what I want us to do. Let me read, please. Paul is explaining our condition here. And he's also, he started with talking about the Jews and the privileges that they had because they had Jehovah God, the true and the living God. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? And he's talking about the sinfulness of the Jews and their rejection of God. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. There we are. We're drowning in sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the ruin. This is the condition and the propensity of every individual that is outside of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody is as bad as this, but they have the propensity, and that is the slant, that is the tenor of that person's life, is all of these things, and we see it in the world around us, don't we? We don't have to make this up. This reads like our newspaper. Now, what can we counter with it? Well, we have the Word of God, which tells us about our glorious Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. Now, we're talking about fathers today. And none of us could stand up and say, look at me. I would hope that to some degree we can, but not like we can look at the Heavenly Father. And we look at Him through His Word, bringing a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth, and it becomes light in the midst of darkness. And if we're following this, understanding this, and this is missing in the church, even the professing church, which largely thinks that there's some goodness inside of every man. Where is that found here? It's not found here. The only goodness is when Christ Jesus, by His Spirit, enters the heart. Then there becomes some goodness. Then there becomes that spark of light that is necessary. But until then, because of the fall, there is this universal inclination to evil in every person who is troubled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life that John talks about in 1 John 2, and by the system of evil dominating our world. And only those that are born again by the Spirit of God and have the power of God within them can begin to overcome such. Now, people can be taught morals and practice decency to some degree, which, by the way, is becoming less and less the issue because it's not even popular, per se, to be that way anymore. But we still have, regardless of how politically correct we are or something else, we still have a failure at the core of us because, as Isaiah says, Isaiah 51, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? So, our Savior is the necessary part of our life by the new birth, which serves as our target also for our thought processes, for our actions, for our living, for our attitude. It's not just that we accept Jesus and then continue on the same pathway that we have always been on, but we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, and we are in a battle. And Satan is crafty and relentless. And guess who is the key in this battle, or at least one of the main keys? I could say mom and dad, but in particular, it is dads, because God made the family, and with dads, He gave them headship over that family. There's no argument about this. I know that society is trying desperately to change that, but we have such passages as Ephesians 5:23 that says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Or I think of Joshua over there in Joshua 24, one of my favorite verses. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's Joshua speaking. And he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, in all of this, there's a passage in Isaiah that says we need to look to the quarry from which we were dug. I don't think people do that very often. And think about from where we have come. And with that, what we need to be about in this life, what we're here for, to live for God and to know Him and to become like Him, because we are His sons. And so in Psalm 103, please turn there and keep your finger back here in the desperate position that I started with, in Romans chapter 3, and go to Psalm 103. Well, really and truly, though, before we go there, let me do something else. Let me go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and you may know that this is in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message I believe ever preached. Matthew 5, and look at verse 48. In the context, Christ is talking about the love of the Father, that He loves the unlovely. And you know that from even what Christ said about the great commandment, which covers all the other commandments, because if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, everything else is covered, because that's what God does. He says in conclusion to that, look at 5:48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we can only approach something like this recognizing our total dependence on God to help us and shape us by His indwelling Holy Spirit, again, to reflect His character as to be lights in the world. And the nearer we can come to being like Him, the more of a blessing will be our usefulness, dads, and really for everybody, but certainly dads. And the opposite is also true. The more we function different than our Father, our life will not only not be useful, but instead will be what the Lord Jesus calls a stumbling block. And you know what terrible things he says about stumbling blocks. It would be better that a stone were placed about their neck and they were cast into the depth of the sea. An ugly picture, to say the least. And so, every dad needs to set the tone to point their family towards Christ. And if they do not, in effect, they're saying that Christ is not important, and they turn others around them who are following in their steps as a role model, their children and so forth, they turn them away from Christ. Do you see that? Because our children want to emulate to some degree who we are. And that is so terribly, terribly important here. Now, we understand that to be like Christ will not be fully realized until we are glorified. But I love the words of John the Baptist. When he was approached by his disciples about jealousy over them leaving disciples and following Christ, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Now, my friend, that's sanctification. My old self needs to be gone and buried, and I need to fully embrace the Lord who is perfect and be more like Him in everything that I do. And so what we want to do is see God's glory, and by seeing that glory, that is a transformation of heart, and His person is seen through the study of His Word. And we see Him infinitely way up there beyond the scope of anything that we can imagine, so that we down here can become more like Him in attitude and thought and action in our life, pleasing to Him. And what can dads do? Really, there's just two things, I think. By the way, when we talk about our Father in heaven, we're also talking about Christ, because didn't Christ say, in answer to the question, "Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the Holy God, the same as the Father is the Holy God. And so we're talking here about seeing Christ Jesus as well as seeing God the Father, which are co-equal in the Godhead, aren't they? Now, so we do two things. We point to Christ, and we can only do this as we are active in God's Word. That means attendance at a church that teaches and preaches God's holy Word, and studying that Word personally, desiring and thirsting after it, and then in serious prayer, and with that living, therefore, His likeness before others. So very important in the role of leading the family itself. And so our role model is God, the perfect Father, and His Son, and we could even include His Word there, because Christ said, "I am the Word," and therefore we are to promote His character before those near us. All right, now I'm going to Psalm 103. Keep your finger, just if you will, in Romans chapter 3, because we're going to look at the contrast that here. Now, here is David. We've already had the reading of this, saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." He uses the most extreme and exhaustive terms for his affection, appreciation, and desire toward God. Bless is that Hebrew word which means glorify. And this "oh my" is like an unction or an emotion, so to speak, that cannot be explained otherwise. "Oh my soul," which is the real me and my internal self of mind and spirit, And he says, all that is within me, everything of my very being. He says, I want to be totally promoting God. Bless his holy name. The idea of name is always that identity of who a person is. Set apart, in other words, by David. And this is in a personal sense. Now, we talk many times here about salvation beginning on the inside. Salvation's not an external thing. It begins on the inside and must work the inside out. And isn't that exactly what David is saying here when he says, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Do you see the power, the punch, the authority of all of that, the wonder of that? He's saying that God, for the saved man, is at the center of life. This is the equivalent of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think we could add Romans 12:1 to that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And you see, even with David's faults, and he had them, there's no doubt why he was called a man after God's heart, because he loved God, he trusted God, and he desired to please God from his heart. And this is that expression. Now, let me just say right up front, dads, is this what our family and others know of us? Is it obvious in our life? Are we unwaveringly seen in our devotion to God? Are we thereby being an example for those closest to us and those that know us either intimately or casually? This is the starting point, and it must be real. It can't be a game of playing religion. God sees through that, and others see through that. We must be right with God so that we can truly say, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And with that starting point, closely on the heels of that, he begins really in verse 2 here. He's the cause of all blessings. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. This is so wonderful that God doesn't just leave us, but he brings such benefits that they cannot be described. But here David begins to do that. He says, if your eyes, in effect, are open to God and to the reality that God is indeed the cause of every single blessing. He is our creator. He is our provider. And we could say with Paul, what do we have that we have not received? Out of 1 Corinthians 4. Or James 1 talks about every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. It all comes from him. Anything that you have, and by the way, it's not deserved. You know what you deserve. We're back in Romans chapter 3 when we talk about what we deserve. And so our lives, and dad, as leader of your home, and I'm also looking at myself in the mirror here, should be constantly thankful. And with that, that means void of complaining. But there should be praise and joy for the numerous undeserved blessings that he brings. Now, if you're still got your finger on Romans 3, you know what it says there? Romans 3:14. By contrast, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Isn't that what the world is made up of? That's what all the news and talk shows are about. That's why it's really hard for me to watch that stuff anymore. It just drags you down. Because there's no view of God to them. There's no understanding of what is really going on. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. But instead, it is a joy to be around those who are thankful from the inside out, leading in that sense by example. When we get to Psalm 103, verse 3, I've got what I call here the champion of what matters. Here's our relevance. He who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Let me start with pardons there. Now this is the apex, isn't it? The apex. He pardons all your iniquities. This comes about, of course, through Christ Jesus, the only one who can. The one who purchased our sins because of redemption. And there is nothing, 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 nothing more valuable than this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? This redemption in Christ Jesus means that nothing matters by comparison if this is not a reality in my life. Then he goes on to say, verse 3b, so to speak, who heals all your diseases. Why do we pray to God? On behalf of others who are ill. Because he's the one that is the great physician. He is the great healer. The health that you and I have. And I know that that is only something temporary because we are all in the process of dying. But be that as it may, every illness and disease and terrible thing that has occurred to you, and when you got over it, if you got over it, you got over it because of him. He heals all your diseases. Him. Now, he may use a doctor or someone else, a medicine, but he's the great healer and the physician. And not only that, he says, who redeems, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit? Now, providentially and repeatedly, he rescues us, if we're still here, right, from destruction. Then he not only that, it says he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He gives you an atmosphere of care and compassion, and with it a reason for gratitude every day, even living in the midst of a fallen world that is extremely dangerous. There's no way to consider how many times God has pulled us out of a situation that we could not possibly pull ourselves out of, and maybe we didn't even know it, because it is a very dangerous world. And so, dads, part of the greatest service we do is to live in light of these blessings. This is not something you have to make up. It's not manufactured. This is real. To live your life in light of these blessings, continually reminded of them and pointing to the reality of God's goodness. Now, this is in contrast. Back in Romans chapter 3, we read the poison, in verse 13, the poison of asp is on their lips. Men that don't know Christ Jesus just put out continual ugly, nasty poison instead of praise to him, thinking that they deserve something which they do not deserve. In verse 5, he says, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? Now, multiple times, I've been down and out. And so have you. And when we come out of those times, we sort of take them for granted. But here he's talking about the fact that it is God who does this. He renews you, he says here, like the eagle. God is behind the fact that I can keep on keeping on and going on. He's behind that. And this can be compared to Romans 3:16, which says, destruction and misery are in their paths. You want to rely upon man? Destruction and misery is in their paths. Look to God, who renews your strength like the eagle. And maybe you don't have much strength right now. But beloved, when you pass into to glory land, when you pass into glorification, you talk about the eagle, he's nothing at that point. Eye is not seen or ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man all that God has in store for them that love him. We will be like him and see him as he is. That doesn't mean we'll be God. It means we'll be holy and made eternally into his likeness in that sense, always in a state of glorification. Now, God alone takes care, in other words, of our immediate and our future, and he is consistently gracious to his sheep. I'm just, for a moment, I want you to turn back to another of my favorite psalms, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and look at what the same writer says in Psalm 37. Look at verse 23. 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. Why? Because the Lord is the one who upholds his hand. That's like Psalm 23, isn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So forth and so on. God is with his own. And so our lives again should be a life of confidence in him, where our priorities are built around all of this, championing the things that truly matter, instead of what Romans 3:12 says of the natural man, that all have turned aside. They've turned away from God. Instead, we should always be in tune and turned toward God. Okay, back at Psalm 103, look at verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. I titled this really 6 through verse 9, concerned, compassionate, and corrective. In other words, regardless of what other people are doing, what is God doing? Performs righteous deed. He is always about that which is beautiful and good and wholesome. He is non-compromising in this. This is the opposite of the actions of men in Romans 3:10, where it says there is none righteous, no, not one. And so the Christian dad, functioning like his heavenly father, is always seeking to do that which pleases God, because righteousness and truth go together and are top in priority before a dark, sinful world. Verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Like God, we, his children, that are pursuing him to be perfect like him, we need to communicate God's message by word and example, instead of like the world in Romans 3:13b, where he says, with their tongue they keep deceiving. And he goes on saying, lies and deceit and untruth. Oh, it's not becoming anything of a child of the King, and certainly not our perfect Father. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Notice he says there, and I'll just jump to that one first, slow to anger. As compared in Romans 3:17, and the path of peace they have not known. The path of peace they have not known. The constant, joyful obedience to the character of God should be our chief concern, leading to unhindered relationship with God. And that peace that passes understanding, our victory over sin, we will never be at rest, at peace in any sense of the word, until we are more conformed to the image of our glorious God. He says he is compassionate and gracious, for his character is such in that. What did he do? He sent his Son to die on our behalf. That's inconceivable. I know we get, so to speak, hardened to that because we talk about it so much, but we should never be hardened to the fact and the reality of that and how glorious that is. And by this idea of compassion and grace, it does not mean that God reduces his standard. Discipline, in fact, the fact that he sent his Son shows that he doesn't reduce his standard. And discipline is something God carries out for his own, because he says in this same verse here, he will not always strive with us, which means that when we sin, God deals with us as sons. Now you know this from Hebrews chapter 12. He scourges every son. And every one of us, if you're in him, you've been scourged at times. I certainly have. And I was very deserving of what I got. Now, discipline is something God carries out for his own. And if we're to be like our Father, we need to carry that out for our own children. Now, that's no longer fashionable in our society, is it? In fact, frankly, children are expected to run wild from what I've seen, because there is this rejection of the idea of sinfulness in the first place, and the rod and reproof of the Bible that is so necessary to curb the behavior, because they're born in sin, just like we're looking at in Romans 3, that it's been replaced with self-esteem, which, by the way, is just the opposite. We don't need self-esteem. We need God-esteem. We need to understand who we are. And God knows, of course, what is to be done. And he does his discipline of you and me as his children in perfect measure. And so should we do that with our children. In fact, if we skip over for a moment in Psalm 103 to verse 14, he says something very important here. He says, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Oh, I am so thankful for that. I can be confident that whatever God brings into my life is something that I need. It's Romans 8:28, isn't it? It's something that I need. And dads and moms that are trying to keep their children entertained and busy instead of disciplined, keep in mind that there's no less than 30 plus proverbs on parental correction alone. And so I would be amiss if I didn't mention that on this Father's Day, that our children need to understand that they're sinners and that sin is not acceptable to God and that sin must be curbed and that the only remedy for sin ultimately is found in Christ Jesus alone. So significant. There's a, I think I have it here somewhere. There's a quote in the bulletin that I put there. It says, parents who fear God have only one audience, and that is God. If you or they please Him, they are confident that He will produce the results they seek in their children. All that's really saying is, be obedient to the Word. Understand who we are. Understand what God requires of us. And if you don't do what He requires of us, you cannot expect good results, can you? Train up a child in the way he should grow, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So very important. When we get to Psalm 103 and verse 13, he says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He is saying, in effect, belief in God and in his word must take first place. We trust God because the same kind of limited compassion that we may have, He has far more of that same thing, and we need to follow what He says and not what the current trend in our society would have us to follow. Going back again to He knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. And He says everything in perfect measurement as we honor Him by following His word. Now let me go back to verse 9 and B, where he says, nor will he keep his anger forever. That is in contrast to feet in Romans chapter 3 and verse 15 that are swift to shed blood. Why? Because God doesn't hold a grudge. He is patient and long-suffering and enduring. If it weren't not so, every one of us would have been snuffed out years ago, by the way. No exceptions. No exceptions. Unlike prideful men who become bitter and operate entirely out of their wicked hearts towards other men. And it's everywhere seen. It's certainly seen in the Ukraine right now. And what's going on there? That a man would seek to take what other people have and do so by murdering and destroying and killing for his own selfish purposes. How horrible. Now, he says in verse 10b, he's nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Although love is not stated here, it's implied because love explodes in grace and it's seen in the actions of forgiveness towards us. You know, Psalm 130 says that if God should mark iniquities, who could stand? And that's compared to Romans 3:17, which talks about the unsaved, the natural condition of man. It says, the path of peace they have not known. They're constantly causing trouble because in their pride, they're continually offended and they're continually seeking only their self-interest and not the interest of others. And when we get to verse 15 through 19, I've called it certain, consistent, and in control. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? But in contrast to man, God is always certain, consistent, and in control. Right in the middle of this, look at verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There's a qualifier on those who fear Him. Loving kindness, you may know, is that Hebrew word hesed, which means covenant faithfulness. And it addresses the fact that whatever God sets out to do, He never varies from that. His actions are not cold and hot and not managed by circumstance. And we, His children, don't have to be concerned that God's having a bad day. Dads, we are to be the same way, consistent in our devotion to our God and our family and our likeness to that God. I have thought before of a good example of that is found in everybody's home, found right here in the church. And that's the thermostat that we have back there on the wall. Now, you may laugh and say, oh, it's too cold in here for me, or maybe it's too hot in here for you, because there's some variances there in how you feel and how the guy sitting next to you feels. I understand that. But there is a consistency with that. You know, it really doesn't matter what's going on outside. Today, I suppose it's going to be 101 again. I don't really know. But it's not 101 in here. I'm thankful it isn't. And in the wintertime, it may get down to 22. But it's not 22 in here. And you see, that is the thermostat that each one of us, we should all have a holy thermostat built into our system. That whatever is going on in the circumstances around me, that I am consistent in my relationship to God and in my view of things, so that I don't go up and down like I'm on a roller coaster. Nor do you. Because faith in God, who is consistent, who is always the same, keeps me anchored. That's why we have this anchor here somewhere. Some of us wear that were given on Father's Day a year or two back. And this steadiness, this tendency to consistency, is something that our children need to see in our life. But Dad, you're trusting God. You're not moved. That doesn't mean you don't have times when you're a little discouraged or whatever. But you pick yourself up looking to God. You wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do you believe that? I do. Because He said so. And that's what He's referring to here. In contrast, may I say, to Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul says, there are none who understands. They're moved by circumstances and act according to the moment because their focus is on the immediate, where Christians wait by faith on God's promises with insight and foresight. God's in control. And this is what we must always anchor ourselves in. What is best for your children? For you to reflect your likeness to Christ, to God, to serve Him fully, completely, devotedly, and let your children see it and know it by consistent control over circumstances, that you're trusting God, and that nothing that you can do or make up on some sort of a religious scale will replace that We must be seen when the chips are down. When things are hot and when things are cold and when things change, we need to be consistent in Christ Jesus. Recognizing, as it says back in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty, notice that, rules over all. His sovereignty rules over all, from the molecule to the star, and everything in between. It means everything to us. It means that we can trust Him because He's got it in His hand. And that's why we honor Him and we serve Him, because He's our all, and this is the way we must live. Seen by our children, seen by others around us. So important as compared to Romans 3:11, which says there's none who seeks for God. We should be constantly seeking for God. In fact, James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's seeking God. And we're the only ones that can. You can only seek God if He has first sought you. We love Him because He first loved us. And how do we seek Him? In His Word. In precious times of prayer. And as we obediently do His will under all the circumstances of life. So in conclusion, how does one start to be a perfect dad? Well, it's the very counter of Romans 3. It requires, because we're all under sin, repentance and the special work of God, because we all must be born again. That's the starting point. And so even if there's any unsaved dads within the sound of my voice, I know you love your children, but you cannot benefit your children with that which is most valuable unless you know God and lead them in knowing God, because you're still in the Romans 3 category. You cannot provide what they need most. In fact, there's just no comparison with that. I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy. Don't worry, I'm about to close. Deuteronomy chapter 6, which was the beginning really of the commands to Israel and how they raised their family and their children to know God. And he says, beginning in verse 1 and 2, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord God. Same thing we saw in Psalm 103. For those who fear the Lord, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. There's some blessings associated with all of this. And he says, it shall be on your heart. It shall be on your heart. It gets back to the fact it has to be something within you. And that is always the starting point. It is always in this a required reality that it must be in our heart. And if we studied this section, we don't have time to do that, you will see that God is commanded for that dad to be at every turn for his children. He is constantly reminding them of the history of how God has brought them along the way and where they are and the blessings of God. And it's supposed to be hung around their neck and on the doorpost and continually before them. And by the way, Israel didn't do that. They raised a generation that did not know God, just like we're doing in America. With all the blessings that we've had, we shut God out now. And we've raised a generation, maybe two generations, that don't know God. And we're under judgment. But you, dads, manage your house. And make your house an incubator, following the perfect Father, the Lord God. Make yourself a blessing in that sense. Honor God. Teach your children to fear the Lord. You cannot lead your family unless you yourselves are right with God to start with. And then you seek prayerfully, humbly, with fear and trembling, really, because it's such a big deal to honor Him in your life, in everything that's going on. Function as your Father in heaven would function, leading by example before precious eyes. I was privileged to have that in my home, and I'm without excuse because I had wonderful parents that knew Christ, and they continually showed me that when I was running around like an idiot. And you and I that know Christ need to lead these little souls to have eyes open to what's really important in this world. May God help us to do that. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, how we thank You for the clarity that comes from Your Word when we look at it. We see ourselves as who we are, and oh, how we need Thee. And we thank You, Father, that You have mapped out for us the way to know You and the way to live for You. Help us to do it, oh Father. Put it upon our hearts that we might serve You in our generation and that we might be useful to You. Bless everyone in the sound of my voice. Give them ears to hear. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.